And as you're getting seated, I invite you to open up your Bible with me to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you would. If you brought your Bible, I welcome you to do that. If you're watching us from home, let's open up our Bibles together to Jeremiah 10. We started a new sermon series last Sunday, for those of you who are with us. You'll remember that we started a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. And one of the things I mentioned last Sunday, and this is very important to understand, is that we understand creeds like the Apostles' Creed not to be a substitute for Scripture. There's just a misunderstanding that some people have in churches when we use creeds. We understand them not to be a substitute for Scripture, but as a summary of Scripture. The classic creeds of the church simply summarize in brief form what is it we believe that the Scriptures teach about some of the most basic fundamental doctrines of our faith. So that is the question that we're exploring during this series. What is it that we believe most fundamentally as followers of Jesus Christ? And we're using the Apostles' Creed as a lens through which we can look to see those things. And each week, we're going to be looking at passages of Scripture that undergird those various beliefs from the Apostles' Creed. So today, as we look at the first phrase from the Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, I'm going to be drawing on a variety of different passages. But to start off as a jumping off point, I want to read these words from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of hosts and you are our creator. Lord, we come before you today and we desire to know you more fully. Lord, we need to know you more fully so that we can understand who you are, but also so that we can understand who we are. And live the way that you designed us to live. So, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish all of these things this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the name A.W. Tozer, who is a very famous pastor and preacher. And A.W. Tozer once famously said these words. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now, what did he mean by that? I think what he meant is that the way we think about God is not just an irrelevant intellectual concept that has no bearing on our lives. But in fact, the way you think about God shapes everything else in your life. It shapes what you do. It shapes all the decisions you make. It shapes your entire worldview. So what comes into your mind when you think about God may in fact be the most important thing about you. The Apostles' Creed begins with a statement about God. In fact, it begins with the simple words, "I believe in God." Now, that may seem like an utterly simple statement to say, "I believe in God." Many people would say, "I believe in God." And yet, I want to suggest to you that that's not such a simple statement. And that's an actually very profound statement. And even though many people may utter that statement today, "I believe in God," some people may not know exactly what does it mean to profess those words in the Apostles' Creed when we say them. I believe it's actually a radical statement to say those words. It is a countercultural statement. And in fact, saying those first four words of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God," is a rejection of several prevailing worldviews that are very common today. Think about it with me for a minute. First of all, you can quickly see that that statement is a rejection of atheism. In contrast to many who would claim that there is no God, we believe that there is a God. In contrast to those who would say God is not real, we would say not only is God real, but he is the most real thing in this entire universe. It's also, secondly, a rejection of polytheism. In contrast to many who would say that there are multiple gods, we believe that there is only one God, and that this one God cannot really even be compared to all of the other so-called gods of human history. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:6. Once again, he says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." None like you. He even takes it a step further than that. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, doesn't just say that God is not worth comparing to all these other so-called gods and idols. He says these other so-called gods and idols don't even exist. It's not as if God is the highest God among lots of other gods that exist, and he just ranks number one. It's that all the others are not even real. Listen to what verse 8 says, Jeremiah 10:8. "They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of craftsmen and the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation." When you say, "I believe in God," it is not just a rejection of atheism, but it's a rejection of polytheism. Let me give you another one. It's also a rejection of materialism. Materialism is the worldview that suggests the material world, the physical world, is all that exists, and everything else is not reality. Only what is physical and material is real. Well, the Bible affirms something very different, and that is that God and his existence is superior to the material world. God existed prior to any material world. In fact, he's the one who created the material world. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That means that the material world is not eternal. It was created by God, and God's existence precedes and supersedes the material world. Therefore, when we say, "I believe in God," it's a rejection of materialism. And another thing we could add to that, fourth, is it's a rejection of humanism. Humanism as a worldview says man is the measure of all things. Human beings are the measure of all things. And in essence, humanism is the worldview that makes human beings God. And yet the creed affirms that God is the measure of all things, not man, and that no one can take his place. All of that is packed into this statement, I believe in God. And yet, it's even more than that. Because when we affirm those words in the creed, I believe in God, we are not just professing a belief in some kind of generic God, some kind of lowest common denominator God, some kind of ordinary God, but we are affirming belief in the God of the Bible. As Christians, we don't believe just, well, there's a generic God somewhere out there in the cosmos, and we know he exists, but we don't know much about him. That's not a Christian worldview. In fact, the Christian worldview is that the God who created all things has also revealed himself to us in the Bible. And therefore, to affirm the words of the creed, I believe in God, is to affirm belief in the God of the Scriptures over and against any other conception of God. Listen to these words from the late theologian J.I. Packer, who just died earlier this year. He said this. He said, what should it mean when we stand in church and say, I believe in God? Are we at this point just allying ourselves with Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and all others against atheism and declaring that there is some God as distinct from none? No. We are doing far more than this. We are professing faith in the God of the creed itself, the Christian God and the God of the Bible, the sovereign creator who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If this is not the God in whom we believe, we have no business saying the creed at all. So you see, the words that open this creed, I believe in God, are very, very profound and have much, much more significance than many people often would give them credit. But I want you to see something else this morning, and that is that this first line from the creed is not just a statement that says, I believe in God. It is that, but it's much more than that, because when we say the opening line of the creed, you will notice that we don't just say, I believe in God, but we also say something about the God I believe in, because this opening line goes on to describe God using several terms. It says, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let's look for a few moments at each of those characteristics. First of all, the creed describes God as the Father. Now, when we confess that God is our Father, that points us to a couple of different realities. First of all, it points us to the reality that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God has a son. And this is made very apparent early on in Jesus' ministry. In fact, at the very beginning of his ministry, when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, you remember what happened? The heavens open, and a voice speaks from heaven. God speaks himself, and he says, this is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. And so we see very quickly in Jesus' ministry that there is God the Father. God the Father has a son, Jesus Christ, and the two of them enjoy a special relationship. Jesus talked about his Father in heaven all throughout his ministry. In fact, he went so far as to say in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. And so what I want you to see is that when we say, I believe in God the Father, it points us beyond God the Father to the reality that God is one God, but he is, as we say in Christian theology, three persons, Father and Son and also Holy Spirit. In fact, have you noticed that the creed is separated into kind of three sections, and each one person of the Trinity is part of those three sections? The creed begins with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then it begins the section in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. And then the third section of the creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because when we talk about, I believe in God the Father, it's pointing us to the triune God, the Father who has a son and also God who is the Holy Spirit. So the Father points us to the reality that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want you to see that there's a second level of meaning to that word Father, and that is that we believe not only is Jesus the Son of God, but that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can become his children as well. The Bible says we're not naturally born children of God, but we can be adopted as sons and daughters of God if we believe in Jesus Christ. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see the reality that that points to? You and I are not born as children of God. We're not children of God by default. But we can become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can call God Father, which is an amazing reality to be able to say. I don't know if you've thought of that before, how significant it is that we can call God our Father. Let me quote again from J.I. Packer, who said these words. He said, when the Christian says the first clause of the creed, he will put all this together and confess his Creator as both the Father of his Savior and his own Father through Christ, a Father who now loves him no less than he loves his only begotten Son. And that is a marvelous confession to be able to make. I believe in God, the Father. Notice what else it says? The Father, second, Almighty. The word Almighty. Now, let me tell you something. As human beings, we like to think of ourselves as pretty mighty, don't we? We like to think of ourselves in control of our surroundings and in control of the world. And if the year 2020 has taught us anything, it's that we are not as in control as you'd like to think. Human beings, we think we've got all the control of the world around us. We think we can control our community. We think we can control nature. We think we can control anything. You know, all it takes is something very small to show us that we are not in control. Early on in the year, and you know, this pandemic started, and the world gets turned upside down. And not only are you not in control of disease, you're not in control of whether there's going to be toilet paper at the grocery store. You know, I mean, everything all of a sudden that you take for granted gets turned upside down. And it keeps going and going. And even in the last few weeks, you see that communities that assumed that the world is a very controlled and safe atmosphere, all of a sudden entire communities are being upended because of wildfires or hurricanes. And all of a sudden, the reality comes crashing down, and we realize, you know what? I'm not as in control as I think I am. My control of my world around me is just an illusion. But there is one who is in control. There is one who is almighty. We are not almighty, but God is almighty, and he is sovereign over everything that comes to pass. Isaiah 46, verse 8 says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. God is almighty, and he is sovereign. And when we say, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, this is what we are referring to. But you notice there's one other descriptor. The creed describes God as the maker of heaven and earth. That is a very significant statement to say, I believe God is the maker of heaven and earth. Once again, this phrase, properly understood, is a rejection of some of the more common worldviews in our culture today. It's first of all, it's a rejection of pantheism. And pantheism, even if you may not be familiar with that word, is a fairly popular belief that God is in all things and his existence permeates all things. And essentially, pantheism is the idea that God and creation are one. They're all the same. God is in you, he's in me, he's in the rocks, he's in the trees, he is the trees, he is the rocks, he is the water. God is just in everything. And these sheets of paper right here. You know, I like to call pantheism the Star Wars religion, because that's really what it is. It's Star Wars religion. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Star Wars series, but in Star Wars, there's this concept called the Force. And the Force, I don't even know how you really describe it. I need some Star Wars fan to help me out here. But it's like this energy field that just permeates all things. It's in all things. It binds the universe together. And you can tap, if you're really good, you can somehow tap into it, I guess. But a lot of people view God as sort of like the Force in Star Wars. That's why I say pantheism is Star Wars religion. It's like God is in all things. He surrounds us. He binds the universe together. He's more of an impersonal force than an actual real personal being. And maybe you can tap into that reality if you're real spiritual. That's what pantheism is. And that is not what the scripture teaches about God. In fact, scripture teaches that God is the one who created the universe of all that is, seen and unseen, and therefore he is distinct and separate from the universe. You need to keep in mind that there is a distinction between the creator and his creation, and if you don't keep that distinction in mind, you will begin to worship creation, which is the definition of idolatry, by the way. So when we say God is the maker of heaven and earth, it's a rejection of pantheism. It's also a rejection of naturalistic evolution. Naturalistic evolution teaches, at least in its most strident form, that the universe and all living things are the product of random chance and naturalistic evolutionary processes. The Bible affirms something very different than that. The Bible affirms that the universe and all of human life were created by God himself. And I want you to look back with me at Jeremiah chapter 10, starting in verse 11, and listen to these words again. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless. A work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord formed all things. Heaven and earth did not appear by chance. They did not appear by naturalistic processes. They appeared by the direct creation of God himself. And finally, I want you to see that when we say these words, God is maker of heaven and earth, it's also a rejection of human autonomy. Many people live with a worldview that is essentially a worldview of human autonomy. And what I mean by that is that many people live as if their life is self-defined, self-ruled, self-governed, and self-determined. That they are not accountable, that we are not accountable to anyone except ourselves. You might say that that's one of the most common worldviews in the world today. In fact, if you were to ask me, what is the most common God that people worship in the world today? I would probably tell you the God of self. It is the God of self. Well, the Bible rejects the worldview of human autonomy. When we say God is the maker of heaven and earth, what we are saying is that God made everything, and he made everyone. And I want you to notice something. If he made you and he made me, that means we are accountable to him. Because he created us, he owns us. We are accountable to him whether we like it or not. And the Bible says every single one of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of God one day. Romans 14:10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And therefore, the worldview of human autonomy is just blown out of the water when we utter the statement, God is the maker of heaven and earth. What I hope you see from all this is that the first line of the creed is packed with significance, isn't it? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's a radical statement. And I wonder if many Christians have lost sight of just how radical that statement is. You know, I listened to an interview that it was recorded years ago, but someone was interviewing the Bible teacher and theologian R.C. Sproul, and they were asking him a series of different questions about random topics. And at one point, they asked him the question, what do you believe is the greatest problem facing the church today? What is the greatest problem facing the church today? How would you answer that? Think about that for a minute. How would you answer that? There's lots of ways we can answer that question. The way he answered it was actually very surprising. He said, I believe the greatest problem facing the American church today is that we don't know who God is. We don't know who God is. What did he mean by that? I believe what he meant was, we have so lost sight of the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the reality of God, which is painted for us in the scriptures. We've dumbed down so much of who God is that God no longer, for many American Christians, has much of an impact on their everyday life. He said the greatest problem facing the church today is that we don't know who God is. So I want to ask you three questions as we close today, three questions for you to reflect on. And the first one is this: do you know who God is? Do you know who God is? Now, I'm not asking you if you've heard of God. I'm not asking if you read a book about God or if you are familiar with the concept of God. I'm asking you, do you know who God is, that the God of the Bible that we've been talking about here this morning? Do you know who God is? God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do you know who he is? The second question is similar to something I asked last week. Do you believe in him? Not just do you know who God is, but do you believe in him? Because did you notice how the creed is phrased? When you say the creed, the Apostles' Creed does not say, I know about God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the Bible says that you cannot have a relationship with God, you cannot draw near to God if you do not believe in him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I quoted this last week, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you know who God is? Do you believe in him? And here's my third question for you this morning. Have you surrendered your life to him? You know, ultimately believing in God is not enough. I talked about this a little bit last week as well. Believing in God is not enough. Intellectual belief that God exists is not enough. The Bible says even the demons believe in God. I once heard a pastor say in a sort of humorous way, he said, you know, belief in God may not qualify you to be a Christian, but it may qualify you to be a demon. Belief in God is not enough. Question is, have we surrendered our lives to him? That's the difference between a believer and a demon. Demons don't surrender to God. Demons don't submit their lives to God. They believe he exists. They believe everything we just read in the first line of the creed. They know he's the maker of heaven and earth. They know he's almighty. They don't submit to him as such. But have you surrendered to him? Because let me tell you something. Ultimately, if we truly recognize and if we truly believe the words that we say when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, if you truly believe those things, you will bow down to him and surrender to him. And let me tell you something. If you have not surrendered to God, you don't believe those things. Or you don't understand those things. Because if you truly understand those words of the first line of the creed, the only thing you can do is bow before God in worship. Just like Isaiah did when he was confronted with the holiness of God. And he said, woe is me. Because he knew who God was. So do you know who God is? Do you believe in him? And have you surrendered to him? If not, I pray that you would do that today. There's no better time than right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Father Almighty. You are the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, we proclaim these things, and that is why we are here this morning, O Lord, to worship you for who you are and for what you have done. O Lord, I pray that you would give us an ever-increasing knowledge of who you are so that we might be changed, so that we might be transformed, so that we would be a people who don't just believe in you with our minds, but cherish you and treasure you in our hearts, laying down our lives for you, Lord. For you are worthy. You are the one who created us. Therefore, we owe everything that we are and everything that we have to you, Lord. We praise your holy name this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.